This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring. Today I will bring you two messages directly to Montbold Christian Fellowship from God our Father who is in heaven. You've likely heard both of them before, but with God's blessing, I would like to bring some new light to them. I've had this message on my heart for months now, and it has only been growing stronger and stronger. It's the message of a people who are asleep while the world goes to hell around them. It is our story. When God put this on my heart to bring this message to you, my mind immediately went, great, and started concocting all sorts of interesting ways to deliver what God wanted me to share. I thought, well, a message about being asleep, okay, Lord. So I could set up a tent on the platform here and emerge from it in my pajamas after communion. I could yawn and tell everyone to wake up. Wouldn't that be a great way of getting everyone's attention? But in the days to come, God rebuked me for that thought. This is not a fun message. This is deadly, deadly serious. War is here, brothers and sisters in Christ. It is time to wake up, to shake off the devil-sent sleep that has been on this church age, and to claim the victory that Jesus has promised us. In peacetime, children can be children, but in the horrors of war, even children must grow up quickly or die. War is upon us, friends. This is no longer a game. We're done playing at church. As we have slept, Satan has amassed his armies against God's kingdom, shifting his generals into position around the world, establishing kingdoms of sin and destruction, controlling nations, brewing evil in the hearts of men like never before. In this country, and many others, which once were bastions of hope in God's kingdom, the faith that saves from eternal damnation has been in drastic decline. Not content with just one mode of attack, Satan has been at work against us on many fronts. As man has put aside wisdom in pursuit of more and more knowledge, we've been leaving the Creator of the universe to worship the growing tower of human ingenuity and understanding. Science, which was at one time the venerated art of discovering the majesty of God's creation, has now rejected the Creator altogether. The world has rejected his love and exchanged the light of the world for utter darkness. The devil has attacked our holiness, raising up evil and perverse men who have committed heinous crimes against children in the house of God, giving the world cause to blaspheme the name of the Lord. Murder, idolatry, and all kinds of sins have been committed in every church, in full view of the world, so that they can call God's people corrupt and despicable.
A great example of this today is that many average people on the street in Australia are strongly convicted against school chaplaincy, as if they believe that Christians in schools is an evil thing. That crafty serpent has even attacked our language. When God touched the tongue of man at the Tower of Babel and scattered him to the winds for his sinful pride, the devil was watching, and now he mimics it, destroying the church's ability to speak in the world. Words that in their original sense were good have now been changed over the last decades to mean evil to the world. Fundamentalism used to mean adherence to the basic and fundamental tenets of God, but now the world believes it means a hate-filled and judgmental fascist. So we can no longer talk about fundamentalism in the world. What about radical religion? Radical Christianity, the kind that changes whole nations, that sets captives free. We're now told that to be radicalized is to become a terrorist. Don't be radicalized. Well, sorry, but I'm being radicalized by the Holy Spirit, and I pray that everyone here shall be too. We cannot use these words anymore, and I think this is deliberate. I think the ruler of this world is smart enough to attack us from many directions, and just one of these is our ability to communicate our ideas. While the church has slept and not pursued the lost to the extent that she should have and was called to do, the devil has raised up many false religions to fill the world. There is only one way to heaven, and it is by the blood of the Lamb slain for our sins. But Satan has crafted 1,000 other beliefs to lead people off the straight and narrow way. And we've allowed it to happen. Nowadays, we even have councils where Christian leaders pray with the worshippers of other gods. If a great natural disaster happens in the world today, the very elect of God kneel down beside the priests of Baal to pray. This is an abomination. Can you imagine what Elijah would have said? Well, now we reap the fruit of our slumber. These false religions are no longer just a distraction to draw people away from the gospel, as if that was nothing. They're now being set up by Satan as an end times weapon against the church and against Christ. We can no longer contend to say, they don't bother us. It's not good that people fall into idolatry, but that's really their business. No, because the church did not pursue them as Elijah, they're being raised up to wage war against God's people. Christians with far more courage than ourselves are being crucified and beheaded in other countries. Yet we fool ourselves that that's not our problem. You have a look at some of these articles here. These aren't made up pictures. These are people who are Christians who are being crucified this year in Mosul. People are going to hell at an alarming rate. If you look at the screen behind me, you'll see that number updating, calculated by deducting the percentage of professed Christians in the world from the rate of people dying. Sadly, we confess to know that even this number is incorrect. For surely not everyone who cries out, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. These people are going to hell and into eternal damnation, and we, the church, are the only people who can save them. God has ordained us as the messengers of his word, and the blood of the lost shall be held to our account if it was within our power to save and we hold back. While terrorist organizations funnel their money into schemes to attack the West and convert us from the way of life to the way of destruction, Christians funnel their money into new houses, new cars, and holidays. Yet our brothers and sisters in places like Iraq and Syria, who could greatly use our assistance, are being slain today for denying Islam and proclaiming Christ. Wake up, Mombok Christian Fellowship, and see the world is changing around us. Jesus is returning. These things that we see now are the birth pains of the end times. Who here thinks that we're an end times church? I believe we're an end times church. Jesus has given us a message to the end times church. This is the first of the two messages I said that I bring directly squared at us. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation 3:14, you'll find Jesus' letter to the last church in the last days. This is our King, Jesus Christ, writing directly to us. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we have a message from Jesus himself, and it's a rebuke. He says that we're lukewarm, that we're lazy. We think that we're rich, but we're impoverished. He says we are blind and beggarly. He says that he is about to spit us out of his mouth. If we find this hard to swallow, remember it is Jesus who is labeling us this. Who are we to be offended by our Lord's rebuke? Now, perhaps if we took this to heart, we would fare a little better. Maybe we should change the name of our church from Mombok Christian Fellowship to the Church of Laodicea. It would be accurate. And every time someone looked at us strangely and asked us why we'd named our church that, we could reply honestly, because we're an end times church. We have a tendency to be complacent and comfortable in the world. So we've done this to stir ourselves to purchase from Jesus gold refined by fire, eye salve that we might see, and clothes to cover our nakedness, so that we may not be left destitute on that final day. Let's not claim to be one thing when our Lord tells us we are another. If I've not convinced you by my words, let me show you by our actions. I have here a recording made over 5 years ago from this very pulpit. God sent a messenger to our church. This is the second message from God, which I said I'd share with you, and I'll play it now. Please listen.
Let me read to you the psalm, and then I just ask you if you just bow your head and just open your spirit to what God might say to you individually as well as collectively. This is what Psalm 16, verse 5, 6 says. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Here's the word. I am your portion, says the Lord. It is I, the Lord, who fills your cup, and your cup will overflow. I have spoken. Though you may press your cup down, though you may shake it together to hold as much as possible, though you do all you can to contain all that I pour out of heaven into you, yet you will not contain it, and your cup will overflow to the blessing and joy and salvation of your community. Hear, my people, the lines are not fixed that you cannot reach beyond them. The portion I have given is larger than you have thought. I have not measured and said thus and no more. In fact, I have measured without boundary, but you have imposed a boundary upon yourself. And that boundary is one of small vision and of limited understanding, that within my kingdom you have no limitation imposed upon you. You choose perhaps to limit yourself, but I have not limited you. I have given you Jesus Christ, and with him all things are possible. I have sent my own Holy Spirit to indwell you, to guide you, to comfort you, and empower you. Monbulk is my possession, says the Lord, and its people are my property, and I call upon you to steward it well. I have placed you over Monbulk, not they over you. So come out from being under and stand humbly and righteously as keepers of my possession. Your inheritance has been established in a pleasant and desirable part of the land. You are co-heirs with Christ, so enjoy and increase your inheritance. Monbulk is your portion. It is your lot. It is your blessing. Receive it and cause it to become more fertile in the spiritual than it is in the natural. It is a pleasant and desirable part of the land. You have been called to a desirable inheritance. I, Jehovah, will be known here in Monbulk. Jesus Christ will be Lord here in Monbulk. My Holy Spirit will manifest here in Monbulk. My church will flourish here in Monbulk. The fear of the Lord will abound here in Monbulk. And Monbulk will enjoy my favor, my friendship, my provision, and my blessing. People will look to you in amazement, seeking understanding of what you have done to accomplish the miracle I pour out on you. Because the world loves methods, it loves strategies, it loves the machinations of the unspiritual mind, but you will respond, the Lord did it. He alone did it. The Lord has much people in this city, and he sent us ahead of him for the saving of many. I do not say prepare. I do not tell you to get ready. I do not say in a certain time or season yet to come. I tell you now. Now is the hour. Today is the day. This is the time for you. Lift up your hearts. Lift up your hands. Lift up your worship, because I am come unto you, and I say not to you that I stand at the door and knock. No, this house is mine. This city is mine. This people are mine. The bride is mine. I have already entered in. I have taken my place on the throne. I am seated over you, and my mighty right hand is extended towards you in favor and grace. Now go out and tell them that the Master has come into his house and unto his people, and that the feast is being prepared. It will be a great feast, a crowded feast, because this is a city of fruitfulness, of great provision, of great quality, and its people are industrious. I know them well. They are mine. You have not despised the season of small things. You will now enjoy the harvest of plenty. So begins the running over of your cup, for I, the Lord, have spoken. Amen. Amen.
Does anyone remember that? Do you remember how it moved our hearts at the time? 5 years ago? 5 years ago, the Lord said to us, I do not say prepare. I do not tell you to get ready. I do not say in a certain time or season yet to come. I tell you now is the hour. Today is the day. This is the time for you. Lift up your hearts, lift up your hands. Lift up your worship because I am come unto you. I say not that I stand at the door and knock. No, this house is mine, this city is mine, this people are mine, this bride is mine. I've already entered in. And then he commanded us again, reminding us of the Great Commission. Now go and tell them that the master has come into his house and unto his people, and that the feast is being prepared. And did we go? Did we even start? I believe that we did. Here is a message that I'm going to play from Karen. Only a short while after that prophecy, stirring us up to action.
Little facts about Mombok. Our population in Mombok is 2,715. There are 1,345 males, 1,370 females. Our median age is 38. I'm only a little bit over. 20% of our population is between 0 and 14. 20%. 41% is from 25 to 54. 24.4% are over 55, and there are 772 families that live in Mombok. Now, I know that we encompass more than just Mombok, but today I'm focusing on Mombok. Today I am convening a council of war. A council of war is a term in military science that describes a meeting held to decide on a course of action, usually in the midst of battle. We heard again last week, we are in a battle. So we are now, I'm convening the council of war. Can I have the next slide, please? These statistics come from the Bureau of Statistic Place, that official whatever it is, and it's from the 2006 census, the last census that we had. This is what people listed as their church affiliation in that census: 420 Catholic, 394 Anglican, 130 Uniting. I think this is us, 93 NFD, which is no fixed denomination. So there's a total of 1,037 people that live in Mombok who are willing to say on their census that they affiliate themselves with these churches. I think it's very interesting what God's been doing already this morning. Bev, you might not have meant to have said all that, but let me tell you, God meant for you to say that, and you'll get me. And also that prayer request from Rosa this morning to bring back the people, these people, this 1,037 people that live in our community have encountered God in their life, have acknowledged him at some degree, at some stage in their life, to be willing to affiliate themselves with a church. Next slide. This means that if the 1,037 that affiliate themselves with a church in Mombok were in an intimate, active, on fire relationship with God, we would need to reach two people each, and the whole of Mombok would be saved for the kingdom of God. You are the light of the world. You are the light of Mombok. You are not becoming the light. You are not transforming into the light. It is not a process. You are, right now, the light. What is that light that's within you then? Well, the light that is within us is the law of God that's written on our heart. Hebrews 8:10 tells us, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God and they will be my people." That is the light that is within you right now, the law of God written on your heart. But I have a question for you. Can anybody see your light? And if not, why not?
If not, why not? What happened to us that our ears were deafened to the voice of our King? Those statistics that Karen spoke of, do you think that they much change now, 5 years later? We've not yet had another census, but I believe that if anything, it will have gotten worse. But why? Did God lie to us? Was he mistaken when he proclaimed those blessings upon Mombok? Never let it be said. Surely there is another answer. Let us look to that prophecy again. Hear, my people, the lines are not fixed that you cannot reach beyond them. The portion I have given is larger than you have thought. I have not measured and said thus and no more. In fact, I have measured without boundary, but you have imposed a boundary upon yourself. That boundary is one of small vision, of limited understanding, that within my kingdom you have no limitation imposed upon you. You choose perhaps to limit yourself, but I have not limited you. So no, it was not God failing to deliver. It is we who have done evil and despised the word of the Lord concerning this place. We have not gone into the world and preached the gospel, not in the way that we should. Some tiny number of our congregation have in small measure, but obviously not as God demanded of all of us. If you would dispute this, if you would point at the times when you and others have dared to mention Jesus to another, let me ask you, where is the fruit? Does our fruit compare to what the Lord has just told us is his goodwill for this town and for his people? By their fruit you will know them, said our Lord. Look to the days of the early church. In Acts we read that daily the Lord added to their number. Do you think that the Lord had a different dispensation in that time that meant people would magically become believers without first hearing the word that leads to salvation? Not at all. The Lord added to their number daily because the church were faithful to do as he commanded them and convict the world of sin and preach redemption through Jesus and his death on the cross. Are we added to daily? Are we added to weekly? Are we added to even monthly? Is this through any lack of God? No. He has told us right here that we have limited ourselves. And yet now, when we should be sitting in sackcloth and ashes, instead we have fashion shows, high teas and motorbike bashes. We are Laodicean, I tell you, friends. We imagine ourselves rich when we are poor and wretched. We store up treasures in the last days and spend our time in leisure rather than pour our finances into the kingdom, where Jesus lets us exchange our earthly wealth for gold refined by fire. Notice that purchasing gold is not a passive thing. Jesus will not come and replace our worldly wealth with real heavenly wealth. It's an active command. Purchase. Jesus tells us to purchase with our time, with our commitment and our finances, employed in the good works of the kingdom, we purchase riches in heaven. We cannot wait for this part of sanctification to come. We're being literally commanded, do it yourselves. We must take the first step in this. But does all of this mean that we have no faith? Friends, we have faith. But as James describes it, we have a faith that may be dead. Faith without works is dead faith. We love to quote salvation by faith alone, as if just by saying this we obviate the works that God requires us to do by that faith. Yes, salvation is by faith alone, and that was a wonderful revelation to the church in a time when the Roman church proclaimed salvation by works. But nowadays, we fly to the opposite extreme. John Wesley said that salvation comes by faith, but that the natural outcome of faith would be good works. And if there is no outpouring of good works, then the faith we have is dead faith, and that it profits us nothing. Let me read from 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and or of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. So yes, we may have faith, and God, in his mercy, is always faithful to answer. But where is our love? When do we weep for the lost? If we did, we would be out there right now doing anything we could to save people. The evidence suggests that we have not love, and that without love, we are nothing. I believe that this is yet another attack of Satan, who has raised a generation of emotional butterflies. We flutter from one emotional flower to another, never stopping for more than a moment. We cannot focus one emotion for more than 20 minutes. Movies today are a roller coaster of emotions. Love, anger, fear, sorrow, joy, all packed into 120 minutes on the screen. I can tell you now that your hearts might be breaking, but what about tomorrow? Tomorrow we will all be at work, at school, at leisure, and this sermon will be a fading memory. What a trap we are in. And why? Why are we these emotional butterflies? Perhaps because, like the movies, our faith is but an experience to us, something to thrill us for an hour here or there before we go back to the world. If we really and honestly believe in heaven and hell, we would be in constant mourning for the lost. Our hearts would grieve. O Lord, give us your heart for the lost. I'm going to make a terrible example, and I'd ask that you'd forgive me for this illustration, but I feel it's important. I'd like you to think of the new babies in our church. Jackson, Leonard, or perhaps imagine your own child. Imagine right now they were dying. Can you imagine the grief of their parents? It would not be over in one day or one month or one year. Why? Because it would truly be a grief of the heart. It's a grief that is different, not a butterfly emotion here. So we do know how to grieve, to have that wretched feeling in the pit of our stomach. So how is it that we cannot grieve for those who are not just dying, but going to an eternity of hellfire? Why is it so broken? What is it that's so broken in us that our hearts can be so cold on this matter? My own blood-borne brother, Daniel, is going to hell right now, and I'm too scared of his reproach to talk to him. What is wrong with me? Do any of you know what I'm talking about? I'm sure that you do. Who of us does not grieve for our family who are lost? Yet every soul out there in these hills is somebody's sister or brother, mother, father, or child. Leonard Ravenhill writes, "Could a mariner sit idle if he heard the drowning cry? Could a doctor sit in comfort and just let his patients die? Could a fireman sit idle and let men burn and give no hand? How can we sit at ease in Zion with the world around us damned?" Are we really this callous? Or is it that we're just so paralyzed with fear of the world that we fear offending people more than we fear denying God? Are we perhaps aware that we're so paralyzed but unable to wake ourselves from it? When I was younger, from the age of about 12 to around my early 20s, I suffered from something the medical community calls sleep paralysis. Has anyone ever heard of sleep paralysis? I'll tell you about it. Sleep paralysis is a condition where during the night you wake up. You're completely awake, but your entire body is frozen. You're paralyzed. You cannot speak. You cannot cry for help. You cannot move. And it feels like someone is sitting on your chest, suffocating you to death. Dream. The original definition of sleep paralysis in the English language is a nightmare. The term evolved in our modern modern definition of a nightmare. Such sleep paralysis back then was considered the work of demons, which were thought to sit on the chests of sleepers to suffocate them to death. And there's a picture from about the 14th century of what sleep paralysis was. Church, Satan knows that salvation comes by hearing the word. Is it possible that the sleepy state of the modern church is a direct attack, just as we believe it was believed to be with this sleep paralysis? First, we're lulled to sleep, and then when we become sensible that something is wrong, he sits on our chest lest we wake up and take arms and cast him down with the power given to us in the name of Jesus. When I was in sleep paralysis, all I wanted was for my mum or dad to hear me, to wake up and come to my rescue, to shake me awake, but they could not hear me. Yet we're told to spur each other on in the word, to rebuke out of love and to encourage one another. Let us shake each other out of this devil-induced sleep. Let us get down on our knees and cry out to the Lord, declare his mighty name and put our fear aside. And then let us start wriggling our fingers and our toes, wriggle each other's fingers and toes until we shake this whole body of the church awake. We earnestly need to pray. We need to pray like we have never prayed before. You all heard David Selowy's testimony the other week, where he walked into a church full of people in the midst of a great prayer session. He was stopped from his evil intentions and delivered unto salvation through the power of their prayer. Leonard Ravenhill has said that if prayer is the engine room of the church, we seem to be trying to drive lorries around with tiny car engines. Do you want to know when God put this message in my heart? It was at our AGM a few months ago. Do you want to know why? I think it was the night or two before the AGM. Our church had a worship night. Maybe 10 or a dozen people turned up. That week I attended the prayer meeting, and there were perhaps 7 people from our congregation there to pray. Yet when our AGM came around the following weekend, we near filled this church. An AGM, a meeting imposed on the church by the laws of this world, yet the bulk of us couldn't be bothered attending a meeting with God. And I'll tell you why. At an AGM, it is our rights in this organization that are up for debate. And we're very precious about those. Yet at a prayer meeting or a worship service, it is God's glory that we seek after. This is so very wrong, and I stand ashamed with all of you in this. Again from Ravenhill, and you should all read his book, Why Revival Tarries. He said that in his church, prayer was the single most important thing, and that they had a prayer meeting every single day of the week, except on Sunday, because on Sunday they had morning and night services. He wrote of that time, Satan would have us increase even in Bible knowledge, I believe, as long as we keep away from prayer, which is the exercise of the instruction we have received through the word. What use is deeper knowledge if we have shallow hearts? So now what? Do we go away from here feeling sorry for ourselves for a few days and then again fall back into sleep? Or do we do as God commanded the prophet Joel? Put on sackcloth and lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, because grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. I'm going to play a song now from Keith Green. You've probably heard it. And then I'm going to open up the altar to everyone to come and confess before God our sins. Sins of limiting him, sins of our unbelief, sins in hiding the light that he has given us under a basket. I'm calling a solemn assembly right here and now, that we might pray, repent, turn and be healed. Pray that it is not too late to receive this blessing that God told us 5 years ago was that day. Perhaps in God's mercy, he will still pour out his blessing in this place, that his name would be glorified in Mombok. You play that?
See all the people sinking down. Don't you care? Don't you care? Are you gonna let them drown? How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. bless me, Lord, bless me, Lord. You know, it's all I ever hear. No one aches, no one hurts, no one even sheds one tear. But he cries, he weeps, he bleeds, and he cares for your needs. And you just lay back and keep soaking it in. Streets. Open up, and give yourself away. You see the need, you hear the cries, so how can you delay? God's calling, and you're the one, but like Jonah, you run. He's told you to speak, but you keep holding it in. Church just can't fight, 'cause it's asleep in the light. How can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? Jesus rose from the grave, and you can't even get out of bed. Oh, Jesus rose from the dead.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this message. Lord, I thank you that you care enough for us to point out where we're straying. And Lord, I just pray for your heart. Lord, I pray for your heart for the lost in this town, for our brothers and our sisters. Lord, for our parents who are sometimes so hard to talk to. But Lord, you've given us this commandment to preach salvation to the lost. Lord, and yet, why is this the hardest thing for us to do? All we need to do is open our mouths, yet we fear them more than we fear you. Lord, I just ask for your forgiveness. Lord, in my own life, Lord, that I've found it so difficult to talk to people. Lord, that I come here and get fed every weekend and I never go to the footy oval and tell people of your word. I never go up to Safeway. Lord, the people in Mombok probably don't even know that we're here half the time. Lord, thank you that you break us, Lord, only to make us anew. Lord, we pray for revival in this place. If anyone would like to come forward, take the mic and confess to the Lord, please do so. Thank you.
This is just scripture in Judges 4. And it's a real wake-up call. And one of the passages there says, among the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Reuben was a man who had such promise. He was the firstborn, but he didn't rise up and lay hold of the promise that was upon him. And so it says, among the divisions of Reuben, among the family of Reuben, there was great searching of heart. And it says to him, why did you sit among the sheepfolds and listen to the pipings of the flock? And it's almost like we sit in our churches, and we love to be there, and that's where we are to be, but it's to hear his voice. And Father, we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, that you've spoken to each one of our hearts. Your word is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you that you are dividing between soul and spirit. Lord, you are discerning the very thoughts and the intents of our heart. Lord, that you might fulfill your word in each one of us. Lord, there are great searchings of heart going on here. And as, Lord, we press on, Lord, not only to know you, but to fulfill your word in our life. Thank you that you've spoken clearly this morning. Thank you for Tim's obedience. And, Lord, we will pray that as that prayer's gone out, that, Lord, you will, several times it's prayed, that we would have the heart of God. Lord, thank you for your promises, your promise, Lord, that you're writing your laws in our heart. And Lord, where we've hindered you from doing that, we repent. And Lord, we just lay bare our hearts afresh this morning. Thank you that you are the one that is writing your laws on our heart. Thank you that you're filling us with your spirit and causing us to walk in your ways. Your word is true. Thank you, Lord, that we will not be afraid, we will not doubt, but, Lord, lay a hold of you for which you have laid a hold of us. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would be a people who fear you and speak often to one another what you've spoken to us this morning. Let's do that. Can we do that? Can we do that? Can we speak often to one another what God has spoken to us this morning so that we don't forget it? And let's stir one another.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Monbol Christian Fellowship.